which Job would not have had like we have, because he did not have the Word of God. This all happened prior to the Old Testament even being written. Okay, imagine having to go through the trials that Job went through without God's Word in your hands. And he did. But it teaches us a lot about, remember, the book of Job is written to answer the primary question always asked, and that is, why do God's people suffer? We all have asked that question or had the question asked of us. Why do Christians suffer? And God's Word reveals that it is His will. And sometimes that's hard for us to accept or to swallow, especially when we're in the midst of trials. As we'll see, it was tough for Job to understand, and definitely tough for his friends to understand. But part of that answer is found in tonight's passage here in verse 6. Chapter 1, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So the title of tonight's message is simply Satan. Let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we look into your word. Grow us and teach us, and thank you for the privilege to assemble. And we are thankful for your word and for the book of Job, what it means to us and how it helps us through our trials, Lord. And I pray that tonight's learning, Lord, would just help us to be prepared, as you say in 1 Peter 5, to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. May we be aware of that and resist him. We thank you for this time and pray you'll be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the devil, of course, was created by God. He is listed here as part of a group of people referred to as the sons of God. Now, isn't that interesting? When you see the phrase sons of God in the Old Testament, God is referring to those that were created directly by God. In the New Testament, it's of course referring to those who are recreated by God. We become the sons of God when we trust Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, the sons of God is referring to those that were created directly by God, which, remember, Adam is referred to as the son of God in the book of Luke, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But if you look in Job 38, the Bible tells us that there were beings present at creation, and they were referred to as the sons of God. Notice 38:7. It says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And if you read the context of Job chapter 38, you'll find that God is talking about creation when he made the universe. And so the sons of God were already created prior to the earth being created, which means it's not referring to man. It's, as we see here, if they shouted for joy, it's referring to angels. Or it could be seraphims, or it could be cherubims. There are multiple creations in the Bible, not just angels. And that is important for us to understand, that Satan was part of that before he fell. But it's interesting that even after he fell, which we find ourselves here in Job, God still refers to him as part of a group of people called the sons of God. And so by virtue of the fact that God had created him directly, he is still considered part of that group. Now, he began, if you go to Ezekiel 38, he began as a very unique creation of God. God made millions or billions of angels. The Bible said they're innumerable. But he only made very few, if not just one, creature like the devil, or creation. Creature is probably the wrong word. But here in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, we get a glimpse of the devil prior to his fall. The Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord..." Oh, that's Jeremiah. I did that this morning. Ezekiel 28, not Jeremiah 28. 28:12, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. There every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day of that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. There's a lot of things that we've seen that have already come true in these prophecies. For example, cast to the ground. Remember, he in the Garden of Eden, he was a serpent. And we also see, though, that he was musical. Up there in verse 13, it talked about his tabrets and his pipes. And we also see that he was very beautiful. And he was the cherub that covereth. In other words, we're talking about the throne of Almighty God in heaven. And the anointed cherub that covereth, the anointed one, the chosen one, literally hovered over Almighty God's throne. So he was beautiful, he was powerful, he was unique. Now, if we go to Isaiah 14, it was those things. And obviously, God created the sons of God in creation with free will, just like he created us with free will. And Satan, in his free will, made a decision. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So we see his fall there, and it was all about pride. Did you notice how often the word I shows up in verses 13 and 14? I will do this. I will be like this. I will do this. And ever since, Satan has wanted one thing, and that is, as he mentioned here, to be worshipped, verse 14, be like the Most High. And for 7 years in the tribulation period, he'll get his wish. And he will be worshipped as God. But it's only for a short time. And as we saw, he will eventually end up in hell, which we see in Revelation. But he'll be cast into the lake of, well, he'll be in the bottomless pit during the kingdom, and then he'll be cast into the lake of fire after the kingdom. But this is our enemy. Powerful. He was beautiful. He was important. He was musical. And God gave him free will, and he chose to decide to try to usurp, believe it or not, his creator. And he was therefore punished for it. But God did not ban him from heaven, which is fascinating, isn't it? I mean, God made the universe, and God can do whatever he wants, and God gets to set the rules. But Satan obviously had access and still has access to heaven as our accuser. And that access will eventually be removed, which we'll look at in a moment. But in this time, he is our accuser. In Revelation 12:10, if you want to turn there, we'll see this. And this is one of the reasons why it is so important, so beautiful, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven as well as our intercessor. Notice Revelation 12:10. And I heard the loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. But we have Jesus, amen? And if the devil makes an accusation about a sin that we've committed, Jesus just shows the prints of the nails in his hand, it's paid for. This is a spiritual thing that we don't get to see with our eyes. We get to see it through the window of God's Word. That the devil, up until Revelation chapter 12, which is about the halfway point of the tribulation period, has access to heaven. How do we know this? Well, Job chapter 1 is one of the most important passages that teaches us this, where he actually accesses the throne and gets to interchange with God Almighty at his throne. And so the Lord comes to Satan, the accuser of the brethren, or speaks to him, as we saw here. But he, just quickly, a couple of his titles that show his character, if you will. He's also referred to, 1 Peter 5a, as the adversary. He's referred to in that same verse as a roaring lion. He's referred to as the devil. Revelation 20, he's the dragon. 2 Corinthians 4, he's the god of this world. In Job, he's also referred to as Leviathan. We just saw his name as Lucifer in Isaiah. And he's also in Revelation referred to as the old serpent. He's the prince of the devils, according to Jesus in Matthew 12. And, of course, we saw, it looks like his primary name is Satan. And then he is referred to there in Isaiah 14 as the son of the morning. But let's look, if we could, at 1 Thessalonians 3 and just look at another one of his titles, which again reveals his character and his goals and purpose, if you will, so that we can understand what happened here in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would, and verse 5. The Bible says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now, Paul here is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, the tempter. That's the same name used for the devil when Jesus was in the desert after the 40 days and 40 nights when he was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted by the tempter. But then another passage says it's the devil. So one of his titles here is the tempter. And sure enough, the Bible teaches he does tempt. So he is, if we go to Ephesians 2:2, he is one that not only has access to heaven, but he, as he said to God, I run to and fro throughout the whole earth, up and down in it. He can go back and forth between heaven and earth. Notice Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So here he's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. And we also know that he's referred to as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But it also says the spirit. So he's a spirit. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we can't see him with our physical eyes. But he exists. He is a spirit. Interestingly enough, God is a spirit. But God created the devil, who is also a spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, turn there if you would, verse 4. And we'll see that now that he is in charge of this world, one of the things that he does is tries to keep people from getting saved. Notice 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, when we read passages like this, it should make us that much more thankful we're saved. Because the devil would have been trying this with us as well. And God allowed us to hear and believe the gospel, despite the devil trying to blind our minds so that we couldn't hear and believe and the light should shine into us. And it should help us also to realize that when we do witness to the lost, that we need to be doing it in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because it is a spiritual battle. And that the devil is real, and that he is blinding people's minds, and that even though we can't see it with our physical eyes, when we're witnessing to a lost person and the Holy Spirit's convicting that heart, the devil's also there trying to keep them from getting saved. And you can see it. A lot of times when you witness to somebody and they come up with questions or they want to put things off, you can just see it. You can see the devil trying to maybe bring in a distraction or whatever to try to keep them from believing the gospel. It's real. Again, we can't see it, but we know through the light of Scripture it's real. And so he has access to heaven, which is fascinating. And he's referred to as part of this group called the sons of God, who were there at the original creation of the worlds, as we saw there in Job 38. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but the only other time the word sons of God in the Old Testament is used is in Genesis chapter 6, referring to the group of people that had relations with men, and then giants were born. A lot of commentators try to say, well, that's the godly line of Seth, as opposed to the ungodly line of the other son of Adam. But if we're going to be consistent about the phrase sons of God in the Old Testament, every other time it's used is referring to angels or the devil. So if we're going to be consistent, then maybe Genesis 6 is fallen angels. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But the point is, sons of God, what an interesting phrase. And that the devil is included in that even after the fall. And they, as we saw here in Job 1:6, they came to present themselves before the Lord, all caps, that's Jehovah, in heaven, God Almighty, on His throne. And it says, Satan came also among them. Now the word Satan, most names have meanings. In the Hebrew it means adversary. Fascinating. The adversary. Jesus called on Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, Belial. And I think I mentioned all the other names. So back to our passage, Job 1:6. That was the introduction. Just kidding. Verse 7. The Lord said. So I mentioned this last week. We often think that what Job went through was initiated by the devil, but it wasn't. This conversation was initiated by the Lord Himself. Remember that when you go through the book of Job. The Lord said unto Satan, when comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. The devil has the power to go back and forth from the earth to heaven. He has the power to walk up and down on the earth, however he pleases. We can't see him because he's a spirit, but we know he's here because the Bible says he's here. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air and so forth. He's the prince of the devils, and we could go on and on, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. But I find it also interesting that this shows that even though the devil has all of this freedom and power, God is still sovereign, because it says they came to present themselves. So it's almost like it was an appointment. And the devil had to be there. So even though he is the God of this world, he's still a created being and still under the sovereignty of Almighty God. But God allows him in this current situation, until the middle of the tribulation period, God allows him to have access to heaven and be the accuser Again, doesn't that make us thankful we have an intercessor, an adversary, or not an adversary, an advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, to defend us? That word advocate is just like the word lawyer. And he is the one that stands for us when the devil tries to accuse us. So, he's real. He has access to heaven. He's the accuser. Does that mean we should be afraid of him? That's the question. And the answer is no. We should acknowledge his power. We should acknowledge that he has a lot of power. But if you go to James chapter 4, we are not to fear him, but we should respect him. And because we are children of God, and because we have the Word of God, we have the power to resist him. The world doesn't have that power. He is their prince. And according to Jesus in John chapter 8, he is even their father. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? Ye are of your father, the devil. He's not our father and he's not our prince. Our prince is Jesus. Amen. The Prince of Peace. Our Father is God. But notice James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wow. You mean this created being that hovered over the throne of Almighty God, that has access to the throne of Almighty God, that can run an entire world with the help of all of these other fallen angels, which we'll learn about later, he will flee from us? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Where do we get all this power to make the devil flee? Well, God gave us a glimpse of that in Matthew 4, so let's turn there. And it's important for us to get a hold of this truth tonight, and I know we all understand it, but when we acknowledge the power of the devil, we need to understand, where do we have the power to resist? And so Jesus taught us the answer to this question in the desert when he was tempted. Notice verse 3 of Matthew 4. And when the tempter came, so now we know who it was. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now this is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. Remember that. Verse 4. He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 5. Then the devil. So verse 3, he's referred to as the tempter. Verse 5, he's referred to as the devil. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I want you to understand something. The devil quoted Scripture. You see that? Verse 6. He knows the Bible better than we do. It's important for us to understand that. And when he tried to tempt Eve, he intentionally tried to distort the Word of God, didn't he? God didn't say that, even though God did. Verse 7, Jesus said, verse 8, Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You know, we often think about these three temptations, but do you realize that the devil literally took Jesus up on top of a mountain? Think about that. Now, obviously, Jesus allowed it, but the devil took Jesus up on that mountain. The devil took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And, again, tempted him, and he said, verse 9, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Remember in Isaiah, what did he want more than anything? I will be like the Most High. My throne shall be of the stars of God. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So how did Jesus fight the devil? With a sword. Amen? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. He didn't get into a fist fight with him. All he did, three times, and by the way, if you check it out, you'll find that these three temptations line up with the three categories of sin in 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All he did was quote Scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written, and the devil left. We were told in James to resist the devil. Well, first of all, we can't see him. Where is he? So we can't resist him physically. How can we resist the devil? We read in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns to the earth, out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. What is this two-edged sword? It's the power of Jesus' spoken word. The same word that he spoke to bring creation into existence, to bring the world and us into existence. He spoke and it was so. Well, he spoke and it was so. Amen? We're holding it in our hands. So, we do have the power to resist the devil. As powerful as he is, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. So, use the sword to fight the devil just like Jesus did. Don't get into a fist fight with the devil, because he's better at it than we are. And again, it's hard to get in a fist fight with someone you can't see, isn't it? So Satan, part of this group called the sons of God up until Revelation 12, has access to heaven, is our adversary. That's what the word Satan means. And he is the accuser of the brethren, as we saw there in Revelation 12. Praise God, Jesus Christ went to heaven after his resurrection. And the Bible teaches he is the one that intercedes for us. And so we do have an enemy. He is powerful. But we're not to fear him, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Think about that. Who is in us? God. In the person of the Holy Ghost. Who's in the world? The devil. Greater is he that is in you. We have Jesus, and Jesus made the devil. We have this book, and this book is the sword of the Spirit, which has the power to make him flee. Praise God for that. Let's pray.